So Mark chapter 9 from verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked him, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered, saying, "Teacher, we saw some who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he is not against us, is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if a foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than have two feet and cast into hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be seasoned? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." How do you see yourselves? How important are you in your own eyes? Looking at yourself in your heart. You know, there are a number of ways to respond in that way. You know, someone may say, "Great, you know, since you've asked, I'm pretty great. I'm pretty awesome. You know, I'm the big kahuna." And maybe that's what you may not say to someone else, but maybe that's what you'll feel in your heart, you know, full of self-love and just pride. And I doubt there are anyone like that here this morning. I hope not. By the way, this is not for answering, but this is really for answering sincerely in your heart as we just look at these things. Otherwise, it means nothing. Otherwise, you might say, "I'm okay, you know, I can hold my own." You're confident, but you're not bragging, you know, at least not to other people, maybe to yourself. On the other side, you have someone who says, "I'm nothing, you know, I'm nowhere, I'm not getting anywhere." Someone who's totally broken down and totally down on themselves, you know. And I want to suggest to you that all of these are really a distortion of what Christ really wants for us. And then you get even one who's a bit worse than all of them. And that's the guy who says, "I'm terrible, I'm such a sinner." And then you think in your heart the same moment, "But I'm so humble in admitting that, you know, while I'm saying that." And that's the thing. There's a deception that can come in with that when you don't really see yourself clearly. The thing is, who you see yourself to be, how you see others to be, and who Jesus, how you see him, really reflects a lot of what kind of a servant you are in his kingdom. So I think to be honest with yourself and God is essential for growth. It's essential for true understanding of what God wants for us. Because oftentimes, you know, things are clear. Oftentimes the Lord convicts us. There's a clarity there of who we really are. And we simply don't really want to know the truth. Even though it's helpful for us, we just prefer to think, "Well, let me just ignore all of that." So Jesus, the great servant of God, was trying to teach his disciples something about servanthood. All this time, we've seen now many things happening. They were busy. We've seen the change in his ministry take place, where he's now more focused on getting them ready for the cross. And so getting back to Capernaum, but all the way, Jesus' mind is now really focused on Jerusalem. They are making their way back there, but they are making really their way to Jerusalem. Remember last week, he was transfigured on the mount. We saw all the glorious things happening. And now as they are going, he's focusing on the cross, his crucifixion. So he's again reminding his disciples of the fact that he was going to suffer and die, rise from the dead, like he's told them a number of times, and every time they missed it. But although they were sorrowful, the Bible says they heard this, they were sorrowful, they still didn't understand what he meant. It sort of went over their heads. And I think this is sad, thinking from Jesus' perspective, because his disciples, the ones who were the closest people to him on this earth, The ones who walked with him and talked with him and ate with him. The ones who saw the miracles happening. All these things that he did. They were not really paying that close attention. They were not really that interested in the things that Jesus was saying. They were still consumed with themselves after all this time. You know, they were focused on much more carnal things, as we see in a moment. And in doing that, they were missing what Jesus was trying to tell them. So a true servant, to answer that question, you know, if you say, how do you see yourself? You know, a true servant, in sincerity of his heart, would just say, what do you mean? I don't see myself. I see Jesus. And that's not being modest, or it's just sincerity of your heart. Like, I don't really see myself. Because the real servant doesn't think much of himself. He doesn't think little of himself. The whole thing about a true servant, he just doesn't think of himself at all. You just don't ever think about that. So today, if you're taking notes, serving God's servant. And you can write down there, number one, serving God. Look at verse 33. When he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked him, what was it you disputed among yourselves? So again, don't forget, they were in Upper Galilee. Now they're coming down from there. They're making their way to Capernaum. Capernaum was sort of their base, where they stayed every time they were around there. It says, into the house. We don't know whose house it was. Maybe it was Peter's house, the house they would typically meet in during this time. And Jesus said, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? What were you arguing about? Have you ever had a conversation about something with someone, and then afterwards Jesus says to you, what was that all about? And you just feel this conviction. You're like, oh, you know, and that's exactly what happened to them. You know, they just knew they were wrong. Look at verse 34. But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So just because they had this realization, they had this understanding that what they were talking about, they were not supposed to talk about that at all. And so now Jesus sort of catches them out, and they are humbled at that moment. They are embarrassed. They're convicted about the pettiness of the argument, because suddenly Jesus, remember, he's talking about these great things, and they're arguing like, hey, I'm going to be better in the kingdom than you. I'm going to be greater. I'm going to sit closer to Jesus. That kind of thing. It says, for they disputed who would be the greatest. And again, that would be demoralizing. I mean, I'm glad Jesus is Jesus, and not, but if it's from my perspective, that's demoralizing. I mean, while Jesus spoke about his suffering, his death, all the things that he's going to accomplish for them on the cross, they're not hearing anything, and they are talking about who's going to be the greatest, these 12 of them. So Jesus was trying to prepare them for ministry, but they were not getting it. They didn't get it the last time either. You know, and they kept arguing about these things. They kept arguing about who's the greatest, even until the time they got to the upper room. That was the night just before Jesus got crucified. At that stage, they were still arguing about who's the greatest. So I think it must be demoralizing going with these guys. You're trying to teach them about servanthood. You're trying to teach them about who you are as Jesus, and they're just not hearing any of that. They're just sort of in the flesh, carnal the whole time. And so man's craving for the place of recognition, the place of prominence, the place of preeminence, this comes so easy to us in our natural man. It's just so easy to think about these things. We think more of ourselves and better of ourselves than we really should most of the time. Most of the times people don't think less of themselves than they should. They think more of themselves. And that just happens so naturally. And we've all done things like this, you know, and thought more of ourselves than we should, right? Or was it just me and the disciples? But we did that. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. The thing is, Jesus always knows your thoughts and your hearts, no matter what you think. He knows. He can see straight through. Hebrews 4:13 says, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. And then in verse 35 there, it says, and he sat down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. So now they're in the house. Jesus goes sit down. That's typically the position a rabbi would take, because as he would teach these people, he would sit down and he says, come guys, there's something that I need to speak to you all about in this moment. But Jesus, knowing their hearts, the amazing thing is he doesn't reprimand them. He doesn't rebuke them. He simply teaches them as the good shepherd does. He knows they were wrong. He knows what they were thinking. But he says, guys, let me tell you something. So you know what he does? He teaches them. As Psalm 103 verse 14 says, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. So there's no condemnation, as John 3:17 speaks of. So instead of rebuking or condemning them, he simply tells them how they can be the greatest. Isn't that amazing? So he says to him, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. That's speaking in the context of his kingdom. Remember, Jesus is the whole time talking about how things are working in his kingdom. And Jesus says, let me spare you some arguing time. You want to be the greatest? Here's how you get the greatest. You put yourself last, you serve other people in everything, and you do it secretly as unto the Lord. That's the way to be great in the kingdom. And you can imagine the disciples thinking like, what? Like, yes. Then you'll have great reward in heaven. And you might think, well, yeah, that's all great, but then no one will know that I'm serving. You know, no one will see me serving. Well, exactly. That's the point. Right? Matthew 6, verse 3 to 4. Jesus said, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And so when Jesus is speaking about the first shall be last and the last first, it's, you know, my kids have the complete wrong understanding of this verse. Because what happens normally when we get home, they all jump out of the car and they run for the front door. And the first one there is like, I'm the winner, you know, I'm here first. And then the last one who comes says, Jesus said, the last one will be first and the first last. So there you have it, you know. It's like, that is a complete misunderstanding of this verse. This is not what Jesus is speaking about here. You see, the real question in the whole context of serving is, who are you serving? Are you serving Jesus or are you serving yourself? Because serving Jesus means that he says that you'll be the servant of all. And guess what? All in the Greek means all. And yes, sure, some people are easier to serve than other people. Some people are rather difficult to serve, you know? And you may be saying, well, you know, that's hectic. When you think about serving some people, you think, well, it'd be really hard to serve that person. Well, whoever you think is a hard person to serve, think for a moment, Jesus serving us. And then everything changes if you think about that. Philippians 2 verse 6 to 8 speaks about Jesus who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, that is a slave, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So again, we have God, him being God in his fullness in heaven, coming down to the planet that he has created, one little small planet in a universe that is so large, and he comes to this little planet. He makes himself a man. He doesn't make himself an important man. He gets born into a poor family. He gets born into a stable. Then he starts serving man that he had made. And this serving goes all the way to him finally dying on the cross for man's sin that he has made. There's no one who has gone lower than Jesus Christ. So if you ever think it's a hard thing serving someone else, then always think about Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is truly the great servant of all. But how are we doing? Because we have to look at ourselves and say, well, how am I doing in the area of serving my Lord? What does serving others mean? It means basically to give up your life to make someone else's life better. That's what serving means. According to God and according to his calling on your life, obviously, just like Jesus. So depending on what calling Jesus have on you, but just giving it fully for him. Think about Jesus again. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the question is, are we serving like that? Because we deceive ourselves, because we know the Bible says about our heart in Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? There's a way that we have to test ourselves. You know what's the best way to test yourself to see what kind of servant you are? It's how you respond when someone treats you like a servant. You know, maybe you're at work with someone and someone just says, can't you just grab that pencil for me? Or can't you just throw out the trash quickly? Or just get that cup of coffee for me? And you're like, hey man, I'm the CEO. You know, can't just do it yourself. You know, whatever. No matter what it is, maybe a church, someone just, you know, just pick up that or just do that quickly. And it's not the way that you respond outwardly. It's really the way that you respond in your heart. To feel like, why did you ask me something like that? It's sort of below me to do that. And that's the way that we test our hearts, when someone else treats us like we are just a servant. Because serving God is not about you. It's not about you at all. It's not about your needs, not about your wants. Neither is it about being noticed. I remember this pastor telling this story about wanting to get noticed by the leadership of the church, because he wanted to get in there. And he was telling this one Saturday morning, he knew that they were going to have a board meeting in the office there, and he thought, this Saturday, I'm going to show them how hard I can serve. You know, and so what he did is he got a broom, and he was going to sweep the parking lot. And that Saturday morning, he was sweeping the parking lot, you know, until the sweat was pouring down his face, and he was just like, you know, I really hope they see what kind of servant I am. And then later, he found out that they had their meeting somewhere else, you know. And he was like, ah, oh, you know, and then God was just saying to him, like, who are you doing it for? Were you trying to impress people, or were you doing it for me? Were you serving me? And Jesus says the path of greatness begins by laying down yourself, by taking the place of a servant, and then just beginning to serve other people. No matter if they notice you, no matter if anyone says thank you very much for all the service that you've done, being a true servant is just doing it because you are doing it for Jesus, the Lord. Remember Mark 8:35, it says, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so, you know what? The greatest in the kingdom is Jesus. So, no argument. You can just stop the argument because the greatest one is Jesus. Think about him. He gave his life as a ransom. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. What is lower than that? That's a job that the rabbis didn't even expect of their disciples. That's something that the lowest slave would do. And Jesus did that for his disciples. He was a true servant. So if he did that, what does it say about us? You know, the way that we serve each other. Because in God's kingdom, you'll never get ahead like in the world with selfish ambition and drive. Here at church, it's not about knowing the right people. It's not about making the right connections. It's not about pushing others down when promoting yourself. That's the way things work in the world. But in God's kingdom, things never ever work like that. You see, to be a true servant, you need true humility in your heart. That means, first of all, you need to know yourself realistically. You need to see yourself for who you are, not above who you are or below who you are. You need to realistically see yourself. Then you need to accept yourself for who God has made you. And then you need to be yourself and just give yourself completely for others in the area that God has called you to serve. Just serving them. So look at what Jesus does. It's so amazing in verse 36 there. He took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. Whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So now Jesus calls this little kid, probably like 5 years old or less, like a little young kid. And he calls him because it's a change of perspective. He wants to give them an object lesson right here. And I think this what he says here is radical, if you think about it. In this culture of this day, in the Jewish culture, children was literally nothing. They were the least of the least. They were like little slaves being born into your house. People, let me get a lot of these, you know, because they're just going to help me out and they're going to do everything for me. They were regarded as literally the least of the least. And so Jesus calls this little kid, hey, come here. And he puts him in the middle of them all. You know, Isaiah 66 verse 2 says, on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembles at my word. That's a picture of this little child. Matthew 5:3 says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so this small child, as he puts him there, he becomes the object lesson. And Jesus is really saying to them, can you serve someone like this? Putting the kid there, like, can you serve someone like this kid? Someone who's powerless, someone who's weak, someone who's dependent, someone who's vulnerable, someone without any greatness. Just like this little kid. Because whenever you receive someone like this, Jesus says, you are in fact receiving me. This is quite a big thing that he says. That means how you treat others. Remember, you're speaking to disciples. How you treat others, how you treat each other, really, is what he's saying, is how you treat Jesus. Because you know what? Jesus comes to us in his children. This is an important thing to understand. Think a bit later on. Matthew 25, verse 34 and onwards, Jesus says, the king will say to those, he's speaking in the context of the second coming, but he says something very important. He says, the king will say to those on his right hand, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you a drink? When do we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. You see, Jesus comes to us through people, through his children. And people are going to say, well, you know, I didn't know it was you. That's not the point. Jesus says, can you serve someone like this? And so the interesting thing also is in the Aramaic, the language that Jesus was speaking, the word child and the word servant is exactly the same word. So as Jesus was saying these things, just take that note. Jesus used this unspoiled child as a picture of submission and humility to teach them what servanthood is all about. You know, if we can humble ourselves and receive each other like this, then we'll have no problem being servants to each other. If you don't look down upon one because he's little, he's got nothing, and you look, you know, up to someone else, if we could just treat everyone the same and serve everyone alike, there will be no problem whatsoever. Matthew 18 verse 4 says, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So serving children, think about that for a moment. There's very little reward for that. You can look at Ridley and all the children's ministry workers there. Let me tell you, there's very little reward in what they are doing. They are always with the kids. No one sees them. But they are doing it for the Lord. It's a hard thing to serve little children because little children, you know, they are into themselves. And it's a great thing that they are doing. Serving a child like this is a picture of God's people. The child is that picture of someone, anyone in God's kingdom, and you are really serving Jesus. And then he says something important. He says, whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So when you receive anyone, you receive Jesus, and when you receive Jesus, you are receiving God the Father. So by serving and receiving the lowest and the least significant, you are serving God, who is the most important. And greatness in God's kingdom is not found in rank or in position. It's found in character and in service. I mean, here at Calvary Chapel, the leadership are the servants. Every time we lay hands on someone to be an elder or pastor, we say, these are the servants of the church. And so that's exactly what we want to model. It's not about titles. It's not about positions. Serving Jesus is not concerned about promotion. It's not concerned about position. It's not concerned about praise. You know, serving Jesus is a selfless thing. You're doing it completely for him. You know, if you want to know who the deacons in church are, we don't have official titles. So if you want to know who the deacons are, they'll be the ones who are serving. They just serve. You can't keep them back. That's who they are. They are just serving automatically, you know. We don't give them titles or anything like that. Just guys and girls serving Jesus and his church selflessly because they love him. They do it for his glory. The thing is, at this church, we don't, you know, show partiality. We don't regard certain people different than others. We don't network, you know, and let's get connected with the important people. And as people come in, we're like, hey, that looks like a giver. We better draw him in because, you know, he's going to, you know, we just don't work like that because we're not the world. This is God's church, and he does things the way that he wants to do them. So we just show them love. We love God's people, and we serve God's people, no matter who walks through the door. So no one is not worthy to serve. No one is too low or too far off to serve in God's kingdom. Because true servants never ever have to think, I've been serving so much harder than the other people. I should be sort of considered for some kind of position. That's why I'm on leadership. You know, if you're a Christian and you think you're better than any other Christian, you're in sin. We are like, I always say, when you go down to the beach, it's a great place because there's little sand all over the place. And all those sand, you know, they may feel like one little bit of sand may feel is a bit higher than the other bit of sand. But, you know, before God's eyes, we're all the same. We're just all flat on the floor. None of us are elevated beyond anyone else. And so service is not the way to greatness. It's something you must understand. Some people have a misunderstanding of what serving God is. Sort of like, I'm just going to serve, and it's like paying your dues, and then eventually you get higher up in the... We don't have a hierarchy at church, which is great. So it's not, service is not the way to greatness. Service is greatness. That's what you must understand. The one who is the least, the one who serves everyone, he will be the greatest. But if you have any desire for prominence, you know, like I'm a leader, I'm a teacher, that kind of thing. I feel called to the ministry, you know, really. Then, you know, why don't you pack some chairs before church or clean the toilets? Like, oh, you know, that's not really what I meant. I think you misunderstood me. What I said was, I'm a leader, so I really want to teach people. Well, why don't you start teaching the toilet bowl how to be clean, you know? That's a great place in the children's ministry. You know what? Children, a great place to start serving and start teaching. Because the servant heart must, it's always about the heart before the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 23 to 24 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance for you. Serve the Lord Christ. So the first one is serving God. The second one, if you're taking notes, serving others. Look at verse 38 there. Now John answered him saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. So now talk about going off the subject. John here, obviously feeling convicted and trying to turn the conversation. You know, oftentimes people do that when the Lord just speaks straight, and when there's some kind of conviction, they're like, oh, I don't like this, so let's just turn the conversation somewhere else. And John is just like, he wants to show Jesus, we are so full of zeal for you, Lord. And he says, this guy was casting out demons in your name. We forbade him because he does not follow us. And that means because he's not part of us. That's like saying because someone is not part of Calvary, our church, our fellowship, you know? And that's really missing completely the whole point. Because Jesus, it's like, just think about this. Jesus, he was doing this in your name, and we said no because he didn't follow us. That sounds rather ridiculous. And he was trying to prove that they are zealous, but now you can imagine from Jesus' side. There was demons being cast out. People were being set free, but now no longer because he was not one of us. You know, that doesn't make any sense. We stopped him. Why? Not because he hated Jesus. Not because he was doctrinally wrong, but because he wasn't one of us. That's a sectarian spirit. Paul rebuked the Corinthian church as carnal. He calls out that sectarian spirit in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3 and 4. He says, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? And so he's speaking about that kind of thing, even to the Corinthian church. You know, we must understand that the church is the body of Christ. It comes in a lot of different flavors and types. Listen, we cannot minister to everyone. Just because we are Calvary doesn't mean we're the only ones who are right. There are many people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says to him in verse 39, he says, do not forbid him. He says, leave him alone. You know, don't hassle him. John thought, you know, Jesus will be impressed with my zeal if I tell him I stopped this guy from rebuking a demon in your name. But he lovingly rebuked him for his lack of love and his lack of discernment. Romans 14:4 says, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And then Jesus says in that same verse there, he says, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. So that's a very important point. He's really for me is what Jesus is saying. And we have to wake up to the fact that all true Christians are going to be in heaven together. We're all going to stand there together, worship the Lord together. It's not like Calvary Chapel is going to be one on the side, sort of in the front, and the rest are going to be at the back. It's not going to be like that. We are all God's children, and there are many churches, you know, in this place, in this town that we live in. So we're not different teams, one against the other, because, you know, it's not like I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a this, I'm a that, and sort of, you know, all these divisions between us. The point is, I'm a Christian. And although we teach the word very specifically in a certain way, although we know there's great blessing in teaching God's word like this, and not many people do that, that's not the point. If they are still believing in the biblical Jesus and, you know, they're opening the word of God, then they are for him. And so we must understand that. Because we can get so cliquey and exclusive so quickly, we should not do that. Because we're not the only ones with God's truth. Even when people are sometimes off on some doctrines, if it's a biblical thing, you know, you should speak to them and you should point that out. There can be error that can be very deceptive, but if they love the Lord and they just do things differently when we do them, you know, that is not wrong at all. So let's stop being so competitive with each other. Let's work together for the gospel and let us fight the real enemy. I love what G. Campbell Morgan said. He said, the more spiritual a man becomes, the less denominational he becomes. So praise God for the great diversity in the body of Christ, because God has not made us all the same. Not everyone will get close to Jesus in this fellowship. Not every, you know, we don't serve everyone because it's just not made for everyone. People are completely different. Some people, they flourish better in a different kind of fellowship. Look there at verse 40. For he who is not against us is on our side. And that's the thing that Jesus is trying to tell us. We're either for Jesus or against him. There's no other group. There's not a, like a in-between group. It's either you are for Jesus or you're against Jesus. And what he says in Matthew 12, 30, he says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Verse 41, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So Jesus explained that ministry is more than just casting out demons, because that's the issue that John brought up. But he's saying ministry is far wider than just casting out demons. Even if you take a cup of cold water and you give it to someone, that is significant to Jesus. We think, well, you know, what is that? Just giving someone a cup of water. But to Jesus, that is important. And so he expands the ministry beyond just that and gives them another example. Serving others is really demonstrating the love of Jesus for the world. You see, you don't prove your love for Jesus by doing great miracles and great things happening. Even in the everyday normal stuff that you do and you serve the Lord with a true heart, Jesus is in that. Jesus is glorified in that. Even when someone comes and we say, you know what, there's a cup of water for you in Jesus' name. Jesus is exalted by that. And so even when we give a cup of water in compassion, we show evidence that there's something of a humble heart of a servant that God can use. Verse 42, he says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. So now Jesus brings up a serious situation. That's really speaking about something that is against him. He's speaking about who's for him. If he's for me, he's for me. If he's against me, he's against me. And now Jesus brings the conversation back to what he was talking about in the beginning, because John sort of sidetracked a bit there. And the kid is still probably with Jesus as he says this. So he says, whoever causes one of these little ones, looking at the child, to stumble, again, the picture of anyone in God's kingdom, no matter who he may be, because all Jesus' children are important to him. And when you stumble someone like that, you bring a disservice. You're not serving them, you are bringing a disservice to them because you're making them stumble. If giving someone else a cup of water is important to Jesus, just imagine how bad stumbling someone in their walk with Jesus would be. It would be a really bad thing before him. And he says, causes to stumble. The Greek word there is the word skandalizo. And it means to offend, to hinder, to put a stumbling block, to cause them to sin. So this is a warning from Jesus really saying, don't allow my kids to stumble. Don't you be the cause for any one of my people to fall and to stumble. There can be many ways it can be done. First of all, it tells us that children's ministry is serious, right? Children's ministry is serious. It's easy to destroy the little, beautiful faith that is in a child. In the schools, oftentimes, what? They teach evolution. You know what? That destroys a kid's faith. Things like that. And those people who teach those things, they are helping destroy the children's faith. And God says, don't you stumble my little ones. Don't do that. Secondly, we think about something like false teachings. Not just speaking about the complete body of Christ, all these people. False teachings stumble people. There are many false teachings going around, even in our town. A lot of people are true churches, a lot of people are not. They are full of false teachings. And parents and kids are being taught these false things. And there's a huge difference, I want you just to understand, between nitpicking or judging another brother or sister because they do things differently than you, and actually speaking out against false teaching. Those are two worlds apart. Jesus calls us to judge the fruit. If there's something false that's biblically, doctrinally wrong, we should say something about that. But if people are just doing something different, then it's your issue in your heart. He says, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he would be thrown into the sea. I don't know if you have ever seen one of those pictures of the millstones. It's not a small little stone that the wife would use. It would be this huge millstone that the donkeys would drag around to grind the flour, you know. So it would be like a huge millstone. You put one of those things around your neck and you go to the sea, jump off the boat, guess where you're going? You're going down. And Jesus says it is better for him if he did that. Rather put a big stone around your neck, jump in the sea, and drown. It would be better for you hereafter than if you stumble one of my children, is what Jesus said. It's very, very serious. The third one, if you're taking note, the last one there, serving yourself. Look at verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So here, while he's talking about the things causing to sin, Jesus brings three very important and vivid pictures to us. First of all, he says, if your hand causes you sin, cut it off. It's a serious message, but it's a sober message that calls you to deal drastically with sin in your life. Is there some kind of sin, some kind of thing floating on in your life that pops up every now and then, and you just sort of seem to like live with it? Jesus doesn't want that. You see, because we're so self-centered, we so easily notice sin in other people's lives. That's why you sit around, you look at your brothers and sisters like, yeah, you know, that one and that one, they're wrong and they're not doing it the way they should be doing. But we should always be looking at ourselves. We should be looking at our own hearts. The way of being a servant is serving God, serving others, and only after that, then you will be served in the process. But let me tell you, if you really want to serve yourself, you need to serve yourself in the eternal realm. That means you don't need to serve yourself in this world right here now. You got to make provision for the world that is coming. If you really want to serve yourself, you'll be concerned about the things that are coming. I love what Pastor Chuck always said. Only one life. It will soon be passed. Whatever is done for Christ will last. And that's as simple as it is. The only things that you're going to have eternally is the things that you've done with a pure heart and motive towards the Lord Jesus Christ. If anything in your life that makes you stumble, anything in your life that makes others stumble, Jesus says, just cut off. Just take it out, you know? And he wasn't talking about amputation. He wasn't saying like, you should now go and go for a surgery and have your arm removed, you know? He's saying hell should be avoided at all costs. At all costs. It's like saying, I'll give my right arm not to go there. He's like, yeah, you might have to because, you know, it's a difficult thing. Give up the thing, whatever is drawing you into hell. If you want to serve yourself, make sure that you are right with God. Otherwise, you are doing yourself a great disservice. The Bible says, what if you gain everything that you can on this planet for this short little life that you're going to have, and you get everything, and you lose your soul for eternity, and you suffer in hell for eternity? Is it worth it? No, it's not worth it at all. He says, into the fire that shall never be quenched. So if you want to serve yourself, make sure that you are right with God. This is not a fire like we know fire today. This is a completely different fire. This fire is never extinguished. It's a fire that continues on forever. It's an eternal fire. There's no end to this fire whatsoever. Matthew 25 verse 41, it says, he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Fire of hell was not prepared for human beings. Satan deceives us, and because he deceives us, and he fills us with looking at ourselves, and we get full of selfishness, we put ourselves there. God never sends someone to hell. You send yourself to hell because you refuse to go to heaven. Man goes there because he's deceived. He wants to serve himself in this life. And if you want to serve yourself in this life, guess what? You're going to lose everything. Talk about false teaching. Some churches around, you know, doesn't even believe that there's a hell anymore. I mean, how can you not believe that there's a hell anymore? That's incredible. It's a central teaching of the Bible, something that Jesus himself taught. Because humanism crept in. And because humanism creeps in, you know, there's a message. The humanist message doesn't go so well with serving other people. You want to serve yourself. And if you want to serve yourself, you know, you are going to completely lose yourself, what Jesus says. He says in verse 44, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He's quoting Isaiah 66 verse 24. And Jesus, this is according to him. It's his words. He spells it out very clearly and even very graphically. According to him, hell is a real place that should be avoided at all cost. Jesus is saying, do anything you can not to go to hell. And you must deal drastically with your sin in your life because the fire of hell are real and it's everlasting. He says in verse 45 there, and if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So again, the word hell here is the word Gehenna. It's not the word Hades, which is a temporal place where the wicked are kept. Gehenna is speaking about that outer darkness. It's a permanent thing. Gehenna really comes from the words, the valley, Gehenna, the word Hinnom, the literary, the valley outside of Jerusalem, the Hinnom Valley outside Jerusalem, the place where Ahaz worshipped the god Molech, you know, where they burned their children to this false god. This valley was a waste place. The waste was burned with fire and the worms were in it and they were eating the waste. And he says, into the fire that shall never be quenched. So Jesus is saying hell is a place of eternal torment. Make no mistake. A lot of people don't want to believe that because it just seems too drastic to their mind that God would allow someone to be tortured forever and ever in hell. But that's not what God wants. God wants you to turn to Him. He's saying, you know, because of Satan, we've just been going through Genesis, because of the fall in the Garden of Eden, because of what happened there with Adam, God made everything beautiful, perfect. He gave man one choice and man went wrong. And since that day, people are born in sin. And so God makes the way to heaven. Jesus came all the way with His love to set us free. And if you don't want to choose that, then you will go to hell. It's your own choosing. And so to escape hell is worth more than the most valuable thing in your life. If it's your hand, if it's your foot, no matter what it is, get rid of that thing if it's standing in your way. Verse 46, he says, where the worm does not die. You know, the souls, they will suffer forever. Look at verse 47. It says, and your eye, if it causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire where the worm does not die, the fire is not quenched. Do you see that Jesus repeats this thing three times? This is a serious thing. You would never ever repeat something, especially three times, by two or three witnesses, a fact is established. He repeats it three times because it is so, so serious. He says, even your eye, just pluck it out. It's not worth it. It's better for you to enter the kingdom with one eye rather than have two eyes and cast into hell. So the hand, the foot, the eye, all these things speak about very important parts of your body, some things that are valuable to you. I don't think any of us will willingly just give an arm or a foot or an eye specifically. We would not want that given because it's valuable to us. So Jesus says, if that is valuable to you, just think how much more valuable your soul is in eternity. It's something that you have to watch out for. But sin is the problem of the heart. It's not a problem of the outward. You can amputate your whole body and you can still sin in your heart and your mind. That's the problem. So he's not speaking about literally going to remove your arm. He's talking about just that putting in that effort to move away from any kind of sin that restricts you. Because you can literally have all your ligaments amputated and your eyes taken out and you can still sin. Because sin is in your heart and it's in your mind. So that's not going to free you from that. Verse 48. He says, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. So hell is not temporary, it's forever. As Revelation 20 verse 10 says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And let me tell you, it's worse than it sounds. It sounds terrible. But there's no end for that. Because why? You will never get out of hell? Because you'll never be able to make the perfect payment for your sin. Only Jesus Christ has already made that perfect payment for your sin. Verse 49, it says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. So Jesus was trying to get their attention because the Jews, they were not allowed leaven or honey in their sacrifices, if you remember, according to the law in Leviticus chapter 2. But salt was required oftentimes for the sacrifices they brought before the Lord. So both salt and fire speaks of that purifying thing, speak of that preserving factor. It's used in the Old Testament to establish covenants, speaking about purification. So if you truly want to follow and serve Jesus, there are many things that you will need to sacrifice. Romans 12 verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, believers will go through a refining process where there will be fire that burns away all the things you've done with the wrong motive, and you'll get a reward, the things that's not burned. unbelievers will burn in the fires of judgment forever and ever. A sad thing. What I always say about a living sacrifice, living sacrifices tend to get up and jump off the altar and run away. But God wants us to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to willingly lay down ourselves before Him so that He can work in and through us. Verse 50, He says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. How can you season salt? If salt, in those days, salt was not like the salt we get today. Our salt was very purified, so it didn't lose its flavor. In those days, a lot of impurities mixed into the salt. So the salt could easily just be flavorless, and then you would just throw it out. There's nothing you can do with the salt. It's like dirt, so you just throw it out the door. Disciples are God's salt, according to Matthew 5:13. But He says, you are in danger of losing your saltiness, and then you become worthless. It's easy to lose that saltiness of ours if we're not plugged into Jesus, that precious Christian character, and then we become useless to God in that sense. The only way to really serve yourself is to sacrifice yourself, to kill yourself. If you really want to serve yourself, kill yourself here on earth in the sense of all my needs, all my wants, all my desires. Give your life to Christ, you know what? And you'll have a eternal reward that won't be measured. That's why we must deal ruthlessly with sin. Sin is a serious thing, even to the Christian. I mean, the unbeliever is a different situation because sin is what keeps you from salvation, what keeps you from Jesus Christ. For the Christian, if you allow sin in your life and you allow it to dwell there, it will change your life. Oswald Chambers said it so well. He said, sin will kill the life of God in us. The more time you spend with God, the more time you spend His Word, the more time you fellowship with Him, it will push out that ungodliness in you. But the more time you as a Christian give yourselves to the things of the world, the less time you want to spend with God. It will kill the life of God in you. That's why Christ Jesus died for us. Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. God never ever wanted you or me to be a slave of sin. He didn't want us to walk just like a zombie all the way into hell. He wanted to make us alive. But there's only one way. You need to lay down your life. You need to repent from your sin. You need to accept Him in your life. So Jesus says to them, have salt in yourself. He encourages them to live a set-apart life, to be influential in this life that you are living, to be servants. Don't be concerned how great you are or how great you aren't. That's not the issue. A servant is just like, I'm serving God. No matter how great I am, no matter where I find myself, no matter who God brings to me, I just want to serve them because I'm doing it for Him. And then He says, have peace with one another. Don't worry if people go to other churches. Doesn't matter. Let them go wherever they meet the Lord, you know, let them go. Rather, praise the Lord that people are getting saved and that people are learning about the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, praise Him for the great things that He is doing and then rather be concerned with all the other Christians out there. The way that we as believers treat others in the family of God is a serious thing. You see, disciples at this stage didn't get along with each other. They were like, no, I'm better than you, I'm better than you, you know, and that's not the way that Jesus wants the thing to be. Disciples didn't get along with Him. Selves, and so we ought to be a picture of peace as Christians. Wherever we go, we must be that picture of peace. Instead of rebuking others, rather examine your own heart. You know, Jesus says, before you take that splinter out of your brother's eye, look at the beam that's in your own eye. And as Christians, we'll have great trials and persecutions. Yes, that will happen. 1 Peter 7 speaks about that. But we need to stand together. That's how we glorify Christ. That's how we have peace with one another. Because God is glorified in everything we do as a unity. So no matter how much you suffer really, or how low you think you can go, let me tell you, Jesus went lower. When you think like, I can't take anymore, then once again, think about Jesus who did everything for you. He laid down the very fact that He was God to come and serve us, to come and die for our sins on the cross. So let us follow His example. Again, you cannot follow His example in your own strength. We follow His example by the Holy Spirit that He provides to us. That's the amazing thing that happens in a Christian's life. When God saves you, He puts His Spirit in you, and suddenly He starts working in you from the inside out, and you start doing the things that start pleasing God. So let us serve God, let us serve others, and then let us serve ourselves by ultimately denying ourselves and serving. Because when you serve God and when you serve others, you are ultimately serving yourself for the life that is coming. First Peter 5 verse 10 and 11 says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen."